So if you know me, if you've been in small group circles with me, at some point I've probably spoken about a very near and dear friend of mine who has, as of probably 3 years ago now, he left Christianity and he became an atheist. He kind of switched out of Christianity into some other stuff, maybe a little bit of Buddhism, and then eventually he ended up becoming full atheist. And it's always been really heavy on me because he was, and still is, such a great friend. And he was one of the ones that had probably the most influence on me in my young Christian life, at least at that particular time when we became friends. And so I didn't catch him kind of spiraling down. I didn't catch it in time, and I didn't do anything, and it was too late. And I hope you're hearing a lot of regret in my voice. But before I knew it, he was passing me books that, you know, were by Richard Dawkins, Carl Sagan, the like, books with titles like The God Delusion. And just reading that title kind of makes my stomach churn for some reason with anxiety. I mean, I've grown up in the church my entire life. My parents have always had me in church. And so when I hear something like The God Delusion, when he gave me that book, I mean, I felt like I had to take it. I had to see. I wanted to see where he was coming from. I didn't want him to say, well, you won't even look away from what you've been taught. You're indoctrinated. You won't even look away from it. That was kind of his argument. You know, he'd been in church his whole life, and he was claiming that he'd been indoctrinated. So I took on this huge effort to dig through all the literature that he kept throwing at me. And it was intense, and it was a really, in my opinion, kind of a dark time for me. Reading through that stuff always makes me kind of sick to my stomach. And, you know, as somebody who's known Jesus for the better part of my life and who goes to a church who works really hard, New City works really hard to make such a high view of our God, you know, it honestly, still thinking about it, makes me a little ill to go through the internet and see pages after pages of people who have spent their time actively fighting against God, the existence of a God at all. And I just kept thinking, man, how are they missing it? Like, how are they missing it? Because the first little bit of this journey for me was personally, wait, am I missing something? Have I really been indoctrinated? Am I just this kid who's just gone to church his whole life, and I just believe the things that my parents taught me to believe? And when I realized that was not the case, when God brought me full circle and showed me my own sin of doubting him and lacking of faith in him, and I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that my God was real, I kept saying, how are these people missing it? Like, it's right in front of their faces. And for in John, for 8 chapters now, like 8 full chapters, that's back to last January, almost, roughly, we have seen time after time, people, group after people group, person after person, come to Jesus in front of his face and claim that he is not who he says he is. They have just flat out missed it. And he was right in front of their face. And they were just not getting it. But unlike my friend and Richard Dawkins and so many people in this world, these people in John, they got to lay their very eyes on our King and Creator, on our Savior, on the one who took the sin for us. They got to lay their very eyes on them, and all they could find time to do was come up with some way to trick him, put him on trial, to kill him. How do they miss that? Now, how are billions of people on this planet just missing it? Billions. As a Christian whose final commandment from your Savior was to go forth and make disciples, you have got to pick up and feel the weight of the literal billions of human beings on this planet who do not know him. My King's final words to me in Scripture were to go forth and make disciples. And we live in a world where billions of people don't know him. And that should hurt. That should be very heavy. They're living their life worshiping some twisted version of Jesus, or no Jesus at all, or different gods, or absolutely no God, just themselves. They're just missing it. Statistically speaking, I can do that preacher thing where I get to say that people in this very room might be missing it also. And you got to think about what you're missing. You're missing a God that is so glorious that we will sing to him in a never-ending, never-ceasing, and most importantly, never-tiring song of praise and worship. You will never get tired of it, ever. And that's really heavy. That's what you're missing. You're missing an eternity of praising a king, and you will never get tired of it. Do you guys, I guess this is a rhetorical question, but ever since we've been going through John, we started back in maybe last January or so, and then we went through for a long time, and then we took a little break, and then we came back to it. So roughly for a year now, we've been pushing through John. And the main point of it, the overarching theme of the entire book of John, is so that you may believe. And that's been on all of our cards that flash up here on the screen from time to time. It's all been about that. The whole point of this gospel is so that you may believe. And you see that so many times throughout this wonderful book. And you're going to see it again today. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Because today is not about my atheist friend. It's not about the Pharisees that are always fighting against Jesus. That's not what it's about. It is about Jesus alone. It's about making sure that you don't miss him at all. And if you already have Jesus, it's about making sure that you understand his kind of love. That you really grasp who he is and what he's already done for you. So that you do not let any other human being that you can help it, miss it. So that, as Charles Spurgeon says, or at least in some way, if they have to go to hell, then they're going to have to go dragging you and having to kick your hands from around their feet over your dead body. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve, and I just want you guys to understand what they're missing. So through all my reading and my prayers over this passage this week, which were a lot because this was an interesting week for me, one thing became very clear to me. If I had to give you guys a main idea, it was so obvious. I thank God for making it so easy. The main idea for this passage is that Jesus is the only way. If you believe in him, then you will never walk in darkness. And I hope to explain to you the weight of that. The weight of never having to walk alone in darkness. So that's our main idea. And honestly, our really only main point today. This entire book of John 8 from 12 all the way through 30, it focuses on it. Through Jesus' very own word. So if you guys would stand with me, we're going to read John 8, starting in verse 12 and going to verse 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony, it's not true." And so Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet, even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." So they said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" And Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And these words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him, because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Let's pray. You promised that if I believe in you, Father, that I will never walk in darkness. And that means so much to me. Because repeatedly I go against you, I go against your name. Repeatedly I sin and I fall short of your glory. But you pick me up and you tell me that it's okay, that you love me and you will give me grace upon grace upon grace, Father, and that you will love me through all of my sins, through all of my crimes against you in front of your face. You forgive me, God. And I cannot understand that kind of love. I cannot understand why, but I praise you, God. We come to you this morning to worship your name. We want to praise you. And as we continue to do that through Scripture, through your words, Father, open our eyes truly for what that really means, not just something to be said. God, we pray that you will open our eyes, that you will wake us up, that you will wake us up to your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. So back to verse 12, we're back at it again with the Pharisees. It's like a never-ending battle. For the entirety of John almost, these guys have been, especially in the last three or four chapters, these guys have been pushing Jesus from every angle, from every side, as hard as they possibly can. So back in verse 12, again, Jesus spoke to them and said, "I am the light of the world." And man, that should feel so big. When he takes things that are so complicated and way over our head and he boils it down to something as simple as, "I am the light of the world," something that you can digest and understand. Be thankful for that. Be thankful that he's speaking in these metaphors or analogies, or I'm not an English guy, I teach science. I don't know what they're called, but man, be thankful. It makes it so simple to see something that is so above our heads. And that just brings a smile to my face that he's willing to stoop to my level and tell me, I am the light of the world. I am. I will light the darkness for you. It's powerful. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Honestly, that's your sermon. We could have spent the next 2 weeks on this one verse alone. That's your sermon right there. Jesus is the light. Follow him and you will not walk in darkness, but instead you will have the light of life. That verse is spoken by the very lips of Jesus, and it is life-changing, and that is our gospel. That is our truth. That is our good news. That is powerful. Mankind was created, and then we fell into sin through Adam and Eve, and then we were destined to walk alone in darkness, naked and afraid, the Bible tells us, but God sent his only Son, Jesus, to act as the light, to bring us out of the darkness that our unceasing, never-ending sin keeps us in. At some point, I kept thinking about this week, at some point in your life, even if possibly right now, you are afraid of the dark. I mean, as simple as taking the trash out. It's something about the idea of not seeing what's around you, not being able to control as much as you can. I don't know what's out there. And what makes it worse is you hear things, but you can't see them. You know what I'm saying? And man, that's such a scary thing. Such a scary thing. And God is saying, you don't have to be afraid. I'm going to light it. I'm going to make it where you can see. The Bible tells us that we are haters of God, and yet we walk around in our pride and our selfishness. We walk around in the dark as if we have night vision. But you can't see a thing. Without Jesus, you can't see. And there's billions, those billions that I mentioned earlier. They're walking around as if they can see perfectly fine, held up by their sin. You can't see. You got to wake up. You're in the dark. Without Jesus, you have no idea where you're at. You don't know where you're going. You don't know where you've been. You don't know what you're doing. But man, does it feel good to serve yourself, right? This human body makes it feel good to walk in the dark. Because there are so many things this world offers for me, for myself. If it seems like I'm focusing on selfishness, it's probably because God has blessed me enough to at least know my number one sin, and it's myself. So hopefully that extends to you guys at some point. My selfishness keeps me in the dark. And if I did not have Jesus, I would have no idea what I was doing, but I promise you I would make it look like I did. My best friend, the one that I was telling you about earlier, he tells me all the time, and honestly, anybody who will listen to him, that life is really short. It's so short, and you have to do what makes you feel good. You have to do what makes you feel proud of yourself. You have to strive to better yourself. You have to be all that you can be. And honestly, I agree with most of that, but when I read through the Bible that my God graciously extended to me in a way that I can understand, I realize I agree for very different reasons. And that's common sense to us in the church, but I want to focus on that more. I agree that I will work to better myself, but it's not because it's about myself. It's because my Savior saw me in my darkest sin, in all of my selfishness, in the worst of the worst that I have committed. And he was watching me, and he still took the nails through his hands and through his feet for me. And I will never get tired of saying that, and I will never get tired of reading that in the Bible, because it's the single most encouraging thing that I've ever seen. Because the same person who took the nails walks with me today, and he is beckoning me. He is calling me to grow in my understanding of who he is and what he created me for. Do you guys understand what you're here for? Psalms 96, verse 4. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Greatly to be praised, the Bible tells me. Psalms 29, verse 2. Or verse 1, ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Psalms 29 is begging us to give him his glory that is due. Psalms 115, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Three out of, probably 1,000 verses of the Bible that beg us to glorify our God, our King, and our Creator. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why I'm here. So I will work to better myself. I will work to push out the sin of my life, but it's not because of anything that this earth can offer me. It's because of who made me. It's because of what he asked me to do. Okay, back on track here. There's some context I need you to see. If you would flip back to Exodus 13 for me really quick. Exodus 13, verse 21, just a second, if you're into that sort of thing, I guess. I would like to give you some context. Exodus 13, 21. So we've talked about the Feast of Booths for a couple of weeks now, and starting a couple of weeks ago, and how Jesus came, I think it was in John 7, and he sort of interrupted the most important part of this feast on the very last day to call out that he was the living water, and that if anyone would thirst, let them come to him and drink. There's another metaphor, again, analogy, whatever they're called, making it simple for us to understand. So in Jesus' time, I want you to understand this. That feast was partly to remember what we see in Exodus 13. So verse 21. By the way, this is just after the Passover, and just after Pharaoh has finally let the Jews go. So they are marching their way away from Egypt towards the Red Sea. So here we go. Verse 21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. I hope you already see where this is going. That they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from the people. Do not forget that. It did not depart from the people. So back to Jesus' time, and you can turn back to John 8. Back to Jesus' time, they used candles in the Feast of Booths that we've talked about the last few Sundays. And it was a part of this celebration to remember that pillar of fire. And it gave them light and guidance all the way back in Egypt. So they were using this feast to remember that. Man, what a sight that must have been. A giant pillar of fire coming from, I don't know, either out of the sky or maybe up from the ground. How powerful that would have been. Just that little infinitesimal glimpse of God's power and his might. And he just used it just to sort of matchstick the Jews through the desert. That's crazy. That is amazing. With darkness pushing in from all sides of you, you have an angry Pharaoh pressing from behind you, stewing, contemplating, and you guys know what happened. I mean, he eventually came after him anyways. And then you see this giant pillar of fire. How encouraging that must have been to the Jewish people, guiding them to safety. So back in John 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What a beautiful parallel between the light of life and the pillar that he used back in Exodus. Somehow, though, I need to stress this. As cool as that is, and as simple as it seems, it is definitely better than that. And I can promise you, there's still something here that we're just not quite seeing yet, and it is powerful. And it gripped me probably more than anything else. It seems so simple. The best part of this, I'm going to read it again. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Will have. There are no accidental word choices here. You will have it. If you follow me, you will have the light of life. My king does not tell me that I might get it if I'm lucky. He doesn't say, if things just work out for you. He says, if you follow me, your light in the darkness, and you will have me, period. I am your king, your shepherd, your creator, your almighty savior, your living water. You get me. You will have those things, period. That's so encouraging. Whoever follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. The connection that he's making between that light and the life we saw at the very beginning of John. I think that was back in January. So John 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now listen up. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John Piper says this definitely better than I can. He says that the life Jesus has and the life he shares with those who follow him gives them light. That is, we are dead and we are blind to the light until the life of Jesus is imparted to us by God's Spirit, and then we see. Then you can truly see. Jesus is the only way. Believe in him and you will never again walk alone in the darkness. Interestingly enough, that's not even close to all we're given in John 8. Go back to verse 13. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony, it's not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. So let me break here for just a second, because if this is getting confusing, I need to explain this. Right back at it again with the Pharisees, and they're pushing Jesus at every turn. They're trying to trip him up. They're trying to make him stumble, to make him fall, especially publicly. That would be more ideal, I'm assuming. So they call him basically a liar, and they say, you are bearing witness about yourself. In other words, where's your proof? Your testimony alone is not enough. How do we know you're not lying? How do we know you're not making this up? How do we know that you are who you say you are? Why should we believe you? What's worse is that they're trying to catch Jesus contradicting himself, because back in chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus himself said that if I alone bear witness about myself, then my testimony is not true. So Jesus himself just said that back in chapter 5, and now Jesus is saying that I do not bear witness alone about myself. So he responds in verse 17. Check this out. He's using scripture from their own law that they certainly would have recognized instantly. Verse 17, in your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. So he's saying, yeah, I get what you're saying. I'm with you. I see that you need at least two people to make that true. By the way, side note, that comes out of Deuteronomy 19. And it basically says, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only evidence of two or three witnesses shall charges be established. So Jesus is agreeing with him. He's saying, I get it. You want more proof. You want somebody else to back up my claims. So let's wrap this all up really quick before we go to the ending, I guess, in case you're confused. They're saying you have no witnesses other than yourself, which is something that he had recently claimed. And he's saying, you're right. I get that. So listen, verse 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. How's that for a plus one? My other witness is God the Father. I am, but I am not alone, the Father who sent me also. Now, if you're interested in a really strong indictment for those who still question that Jesus is Lord, don't look any farther than the contradiction I just mentioned in John 5. It's not a contradiction. That's what we just seen, but that's what they were trying to call it. That's what they were trying to set up. This is a harsh and a strong and definitive, passionate indictment to them. And we just read it a few months ago. So if you would flip back to John 5 real quick, I want to show you that passage instead of just pulling that one verse from it. I would like you to see what really happens there. That's what I'm trying to say. It was intense, what Jesus was really telling them. And somehow they've still missed it. So crazy enough. Chapter 5, verse 30. Find verse 30. Before I read this, I should probably point out that he said this back here in verse 5, chapter 30, and then he says it again in John 8 where we're reading. And in my limited experience on earth, you guys, if Jesus says something one time, it is of the utmost importance. But if he says it twice, you better wake up. Chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. So that's what we were talking about earlier. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given to me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard. His form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you will have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? But do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. So again, Jesus is pushing this idea that you guys are blind, you're completely in the dark, and you're missing it. The Bible that you have held so cleanly to, that you have clinged to so desperately, it is obviously pointing to me, is what Jesus is saying, and you're missing it. You see the same themes in John 8 that you just saw here in John 5. He's announcing his authority and equality with God. The Father bears testimony of me, the one whose law you hold dearly, the one in whose name I have come and whose work I am doing. Open your eyes and see your King. It's okay if you think you've got this down already and it feels like I'm harping on this one idea that Jesus is Lord. It's okay if you think you've got that, and it's good. It's good if you understand that Jesus has all the authority because he is God. But do not, please do not overlook the stress that is placed in this Bible. Please do not overlook how much stress Jesus is putting here in the book of John on the fact that he is the one. If it's repeated multiple times, again, my limited experience on earth tells me it means something, and I better start digging, because if I think I understand it, maybe there's more. Maybe there's more to it. I get that you're not a Pharisee, and honestly, the fact that you're here, it probably means, at least on some level, you believe that Jesus is Lord, but this is not to be overlooked. When he said in verse 12, John 8, verse 12, that he is the light of the world and that you will have the light of life, it was very purposefully a singular light. It did not say lights. It said light of the world. And you will be given the light of life. There is no other. The world and you along with it are darkness. It's pitch black. There is only one light. Only one pillar of fire burning through the darkness, cutting through it to guide those who would follow him into relief from their burdens of sin and their shame. He says, you will not walk in darkness, church. I hope you're hearing that. So check what you know about Jesus daily, because I'm telling you, if your life does not reflect that singular, only shining light, then you don't know near as much as you think you do. Again, my only point of the day, the main idea, Jesus is the only way. Believe in him and you will never walk in darkness. Let's go back to chapter 8, starting in verse 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. I'm the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. So again, we're once more claiming authority. My other witness is God the Father. So he's focusing everything from here on out for the rest of this passage on God the Father, and they still couldn't see it. So go to verse 19. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? So at this point, did you catch how confused they must have been? Because he's been speaking about God the Father. And right, I just told you the whole thing from here on out is about God the Father. And so they're saying, wait, what dad? Where's your dad? Where's your father? Do you get that they're thinking he's talking about Joseph? And if I were to put myself in their shoes, I bet they're smiling right now because they're about to set another trap. They're mistaking the father that Jesus is talking about for an earthly, physical, biological father, Joseph in this case. And they're saying, oh my gosh, Joseph is your star witness? Yes. You mean a carpenter who wasn't married to your mother when she became pregnant with you? Do you see them chomping at the bit here with this one comment? So Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. So in other words, if you really knew either one of us, you would know the other. We are one and the same. And if you're missing one, you're missing both. These words he spoke, verse 20, in the treasury as he taught in the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So now to wrap it all up, Jesus starts with what I believe is a warning for those who continue to miss it. For those who continue to choose darkness. Verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, he's talking about his resurrection, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. We're going to come back to that part in verse 24, but just stay with me here in 21. Where I am going, you cannot come. And so the Jews said, will he kill himself? Since he says, where I am going, you cannot come. Verse 23, he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. And then verse 24. So I told you we'd come back to the part in 21 where he said, you will die in your sins. So here it is. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So verse 21, he said, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. And then verse 24, he says, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. simply believe. I take it back. Before I even say it, I take it back. It's not complicated. It doesn't need to be. It's so simple. Simply believe. And there is so much hope in that. That is it. That is all that I have to do. So verse 25, so they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus answered, or Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you, and I have much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him." And they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So for one last time, they're somehow still just not getting it. And if you're getting bored here, please go back to what I said earlier. This cannot be overlooked. And then Jesus says something that probably seemed a little coded to them at the time. Probably was really strange. But we have the privilege of understanding now because we have seen what took place. So verse 28. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he." Did you catch that? When you have lifted up. Do you know what they're talking about? He's saying that you, all sinners, not just the Pharisees, when you raise up my earthly body onto a wooden cross, that you, all sinners, will make me carry, and when you, every sinner, nail me to that cross and you kill me, that act alone, whether you realize it or not, you will then understand that I am he. I am is not just a random word choice either. That's what I love about this Bible. God begs us to dig into this word, and when you do, you see how rich it really is. I am he, at least when you put it in English, is not just some random word choice. He's not saying you'll finally understand that I am the one I'm saying. There's so much more. It's heavy because in Exodus 3, I think it is, it gives so much weight because I think Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I am God is what Jesus is saying. And they would have known that. They would have picked up on that. But that's something that we have missed. And so it's like extra powerful when you see that. Verse 28, so Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." So finally, check this out in verse 30. The final thing that I guess I'd like to add to this, verse 30, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. Amen. Are you understanding how the people came to believe in Jesus? Through his words. Through Jesus' words, people came to believe. It's right there. Through Jesus' words, people came to believe. Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. This Bible that you spend far too much time apart from is God's word. And he has just used it, hopefully, to spend at least a little part of an hour to shake you out of the darkness, to open your eyes to the world around you, to the selfishness and the complacency and the sin, to show you that he is the Lord, unmistakably, without a doubt. Jesus is God. And if you just believe in him, that's the best part. If you just believe in him and if you just follow his light, then you will have the light. You will be saved. End of story. And that is so encouraging. Don't miss that. Every Sunday we come here and we worship our King and our God and our Creator. We worship him as sinners. And we worship them as sinners in the hands of a God who is shouting from the heavens, his glory. I mean, look at the earth around you. It is so beautiful. It is so beautiful. The very earth that he gave us screams his name. He wrote it into the earth. Breathtakingly beauty. And that's just a glimpse. Guys, that is just a glimpse. Just last Sunday, we watched as a woman who was literally caught in the act of adultery, literally caught in the sin, a life-destroying sin, especially in her time. And she was told what? To go and sin no more. That was it. He told her to go. How encouraging. How encouraging are Jesus' words. He died for us, and all that he asks in return is that you believe and that you will be saved. You will have the light of life, and you will never again walk alone in darkness. I need pictures because I'm not exactly the smartest guy on this planet. And so when my God tells me that all around me is darkness, and if I will just look to him, that he will light it for me, in response, I have nothing but overwhelming joy. That's the only thing that I can muster in return to that. Because I have nothing to offer, and still he chooses to light my way. If I simply believe in him, then I will have it. And that floors me. And I hope that it floors you, and I hope that you take that understanding out. That Jesus' last words to go. That around you, when you occupy the space of your daily life, that you see sinners. I mean, yeah, I get it. Everybody is a sinner, but that you see people who are still missing it, that are worshiping themselves or some twisted version of Jesus or some other gods, that you see those people, that you see them differently, because you should understand what they're missing. That should break you. You should cry out for these people. First for your fellow church members, then for the extended people of the world. There are billions that don't see it. Pray about that. Meditate on that. I don't want anybody to miss it, because my God is amazing. Let's pray. Jesus, you are amazing. A word that we throw around so often that means so little. Help me to understand the true weight of that word, God, that you are amazing. That you do things for me that I cannot understand, and that your love for me is so immense that I cannot wrap my brain around it at any point in this physical life. And you chose me. With the darkness of this world, you give me the light. God, help me cling to you. Help me to seek you, Father. Help me to understand more about you every day. And help me to weep for the people who do not know you, for the people who are still missing it and who are still in the dark. Father, give me compassion for those people, for the lost souls who do not know your name, who do not understand what you have given to us and what you have sacrificed on our behalf, Father. Thank you for your words. Thank you for your love. In your name I pray. Amen.